Well, good morning. It is good to see you all this morning. Am I on? All right, can you hear me now? All right, very good. So I hope you all had a blessed Thanksgiving. But as I was greeting somebody, she said something that really ties into the message. She said this, "Man, if only I could just run down there like those kids." Anybody here run like they used to be able to run? Anybody here that maybe my age or a little older and you just realize that the body just doesn't hold up like it used to? And if you're young, you can't relate yet. But believe me, you'll get there. And it's because our bodies are temporary. And as we finish up the Creed series, we're going to talk about the glorified body. We're going to talk about the great mystery that surrounds those that are here, and then boom, we'll be with the Lord. Now, there's going to be a lot of things here that we don't know. There's going to be a lot of information. But there's things that we do know. And we want to focus on the things that we do know. And we don't want to get lost in the weeds. But this is a great text that ought bring great hope. Because this is a promise. Of all of the promises we talk about, Jesus' sacrifice for us to give us eternal life is the greatest. But to think about the idea of us having a body that is going to be glorified, for us to think about not having to deal with temptation that leads to sin, for us to not have to deal with brokenness and sickness and sadness and all of the things that we deal with in this world, I don't know about you, but that's something that brings me great joy. And it's one of the things that for us is a promise. And so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be starting chapter 15, starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and it is raised in a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual will not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have bore the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is the word of the Lord. A brief prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. I just pray now for your anointing. Hide me behind the cross, stricken from my mind anything that is not pleasing to you. And Holy Spirit, move in this place amongst your people, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 33 years old, I was sick and tired of having throat infections, so I went to the ear, nose, and throat doctor, and he said, it's time to remove your tonsils. But he said that with a great disclaimer. He said, you are going to have a period of time where you are going to be absolutely miserable, and I'm not going to downplay that. So I went in and had the surgery, and he wasn't wrong. It was a couple of days of wow, to the point where I was begging my wife for the prescription that the doctor had prescribed. And I don't know what it did to me, the first one she gave me, but she said, you're not getting that ever again. You're going to tough it out. We're going to give you some lidocaine popsicles, and we're going to take some Tylenol, but you're not taking that. But I wanted to just be knocked out. I was in pain. And many of you here can relate. Our bodies break down, right? Whether it be not just physically, right? But emotionally, mentally. We get weary because we just flat wear out. Paul is talking to the church here, a church that he had planted. And they had four very specific issues that they all started arguing about in and amongst the church. And this is the last one that he addresses in the book of 1 Corinthians. And they all started arguing about, hey, we're really going to get they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but what about us being raised? And so they start arguing, and there's all kinds of teachers that came in, and people were going all different directions. And Paul comes in, and he just sets the record straight. And he starts, and before this, he talks about the resurrection of Christ. And he makes it very clear, look, this is unique to Christianity. This is historical fact. And all of the things that he talks about in these verses are because Christ has, in fact, risen. And he says, based on that, we will have a glorified body. And he makes it very clear, we'll have an earthly body, we're going to have a glorified body. Now, before we get into this, let me say this, that when we die here, our bodies go into the ground. To be absent the body is to be present with the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says to be absent the body is to be present with the Lord. That is in spirit. What he's talking about here is at the rapture. What he's talking about here is at Christ's return that we will be raised. We will be raised in glorified bodies. And he makes it very clear. So let's go through this. What does Paul then say about the earthly body? He says, first, it's perishable. It decays. From dust we were created, and dust we will return. I get this question once in a while about cremation. So is it okay if I just get cremated, or if my loved one gets cremated? My response to that, I think, is found here. The natural decomposition process takes about 30 years. Cremation, about 30 minutes. But either way, think of the state of the people that have been dead for hundreds and thousands of years. They're going to be dust. And God's going to do his miraculous work of a glorified body regardless of cremation or just the natural decomposition process. But our bodies, they're just going to decay. They're dishonorable. Why? Because of sin. Chapter 15, verse 43, it's pretty clear. In our earthly bodies, we are born in sin. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a natural sin nature? I don't think so. We all do. He said they're sown weak, and even the strong won't stay that way. Now, this is relatable for me. I was reminded of this yesterday as I see my son and his friends who are young, and they're lifting, and they're getting stronger. And then I go, and I'm lifting, and I'm getting weaker. And that's just the way that it is, and I just need to accept this reality. And the more we age, the more our bodies are going to deteriorate. And even the strongest won't stay strong forever. And then Paul says, look, they're natural. They're suited to live and work and breathe here on the earth. That's the way the earthly body was made. And then he goes on to describe the heavenly body. And he says this, it's imperishable, forever strong. There won't be any decay. There won't be any susceptibility to injury or illness or sin. Now, that's a beautiful thing. It will be glorified. It will be made new in his glory and for his glory. It will be powerful. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power. And it will be spiritual. And it will be fit for heaven. So we will physically die, but none of this happens until we physically die. And we all will. Now, this also doesn't apply to those outside of Christ. If you have Christ, this is a promise. If you don't have Christ, where's the promise of a glorified body? Where's the promise of no more pain? In fact, it's the opposite. It's an absence of Christ. It's an absence of God. And it's a presence in a place where there will be tormenting and weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a contrast we have here. Philippians 3:21 says these words, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The key text here in this passage that we read is found in verse 49 of chapter 15, and it says this, we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will bear the likeness of the man from heaven, and who is that? That is Jesus. At Christ's return, he will transform his saints' outward appearance so that they will conform to his resurrected body and match the essential character of the person as well. The character of God created within the person will give each Christian a glorious body to match his glorious character, that being the character of God. In other words, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. Not in his state when he was here, but in his state after the resurrection. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears, at his coming, we will be like him. So here's what this means for us. A couple of things. Number one, a physical body of flesh and bone are not going to be ghosts. Okay? Luke 24:39. Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And he says to them these words, look at my hands and my feet. See and touch me, he says. And then he goes on to say, I would like to find it here. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus appears to them. It will be physical in nature. Notice something else here, though. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our glorified bodies will not have blood. And there's no mention of that. We will not need blood. Our bodies will be physical and material, and they will be flesh and bone. And this will distinguish us in our glorified state from our earthly body. Number two, travel unrestricted by space or matter. In John 20, Jesus appeared to his disciples on two different occasions, and the doors were all locked. And he suddenly just appeared before them. And he was not restricted by space or matter after the resurrection. So what too then for us does that mean? If we're going to be like Jesus, we don't know what heaven is going to be like. We can't put our minds exactly around what it looks like for us to have these glorified bodies. But we know this, if we're going to be like Jesus, and if Jesus wasn't restricted, then why would we be? Number three, we'd be able to eat for pleasure, not for survival. We'll be able to eat for pleasure, not for survival. Again, Jesus appears to the disciples, and they're out fishing. Peter and a couple of the disciples are out fishing. And they look over and they see Jesus. And they notice that it's him, and they're not catching anything, and he tells them to throw their nets on the other side. And then Peter sees it's Jesus. And he hops in the water, and the disciples come to the shore. How great is it that the Savior of the world is cooking breakfast for his disciples? And then he shares that with them, that bread and that fish. How nice will it be to be able to eat for pleasure? And how many things do we eat now that are so not good for us and that wreck our bodies? That we won't have to worry about that. But more importantly than that, where do the most intimate times typically happen amongst family? Is it not around the dinner table? Is it not around times when families are gathered and the phones are put away and all the distractions are not there and you're just gathering? And a lot of times it's over a meal. How glorious will it be for us to have that fellowship with one another in heaven? Fourth, you will be recognizable to others. It says in John 20:19 and 20, and also in John 21, that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. They were overjoyed when they saw him. If we recognize Jesus, why would we not recognize our loved ones? You know, the most difficult thing as a pastor is really to officiate funerals. And especially to officiate funerals where somebody is not sure if their loved one knew Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Because it's about eternity at that point. It's about whether or not one is in heaven or not. It is about whether or not the blood of Jesus has covered them. Because if that's not present, then where is the hope not just of the forgiveness of sins? But more importantly than that, where is the hope that you'll see that loved one again someday? You see, for those who have had loved ones that have passed on that are wondering, will I ever see them again? Will I recognize them? The answer to that question is you will. In Christ, you will. Because of Christ, you will. For all of eternity. Because of what Jesus did. And so in that, as we go through it, this thing called life and experience loss and grief, to know that not only are my sins forgiven, not only is Jesus covered all of my sins, and can I say, oh death, where is your sting? I can also look forward to the day of being reunited with those that I loved here, that I miss so deeply here, that my heart is heavy and so grieving here. Do not grieve in Christ as one that has no hope. That is a command from God Almighty that you are to have joy here because the best is yet to come and we can't fathom it. And that for us as believers ought to be what helps us continue to charge on. Ought be no matter what we face, bring us hope in the midst of despair, in the midst of trial and struggle. Did you notice in the video today that we watched from the ranch? It said this: God does not waste pain. He is always working. And whatever it is that we're going through physically, emotionally, spiritually, God is working. The only question is, are you surrendered to His work? Are you really letting Him mold you and transform you into His Son's likeness? Because Paul gives the church instructions on what they're called to do. Paul goes on to talk about the exception to facing death. In verses 51 to 57, he says that I'll tell you a mystery, that not all will sleep, in other words, die, but we will all be changed. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now think of this. There will be a generation that's not going to see the grave. There's going to be a generation of people living when Christ comes. And as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and the archangel appears, and the trumpet sounds, and Jesus comes, they will be raised up and transformed into a glorified body in an instant. In an instant. Now it does say that the dead that will rise first, and then after that, those that are here will be taken up. Now this is a great mystery, Paul says. This is not something that we're going to be able to wrap our brains around. But we have to be okay with that. Because if God can raise Jesus from the dead, how can He not take us when we die or when we're alive and transform us into a glorified body? A body where we're not going to have to worry about anything, any pain, any sin, any suffering anymore. I don't know about you, but as we think about the creed and we think about living here, and we think about the hope that's yet to come, and we think about glorified bodies, and we think about an eternity in heaven. Paul says to them, change your thinking. Stop fighting about all of these things and get focused on the main things. And what are the main things? Well, he tells them this. First, rethink your destiny. You see, for us, so it's so important for people to have vision and plan and purpose. For what reason is there in this life if we don't really have vision and plan and purpose? We just kind of go through the motions. But when you have a goal, When you have something you really want to attain, you make a plan and you work for it. But it's so much, it takes so much discipline to get there. And Paul says, because of these words, I want you to rethink your destiny. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25:8. Now I want you to think about those words. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Why? Because Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Those are the most powerful words one can ever speak at a funeral. To be able to say, oh, death, where is your sting to people in Christ? It brings hope. It brings hope in the midst of deep, deep grief, in the midst of deep, deep sadness, in the midst of a range of emotions that are inexplicable. Do we believe these words? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It is so, the older we get, the more we think about death. I know, young people, you don't think about it. You think you're going to live forever. But I promise you, you won't. But the older you get, the more these things are on your mind. And so I ask you, is death the worst thing that can happen to us? It is not. Death absent Christ is the worst thing that will ever happen to you. Death without being able to say, thank you, Jesus, for my loved one that put their faith and hope and trust in you, because they're the lucky one. You see where the hope comes? It's Jesus. That's where the hope comes. That's the only hope. And Paul reminds them of that. He reminds the church of that, and we need to be reminded of that often, whatever you're going through. And then Paul says this, stand firm. Don't waver. Stand firm and stay the course, and devote yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. He's telling the church, don't get off course. Don't get off track. Don't cave and conform to the world. Stay the course. And if you do that, if you stay the course, you will not have labored in vain. So what is the course? What are we standing firm on? Aldersgate Church, I ask you, what is the most important person? What is the most important thing about any person that you will ever meet? What's the most important thing about them? Is it their popularity? Is it their career? Is it their influence? Is it what they can give you? Or is it their soul? Is it their eternal destiny? Is it what's going to happen when they die and they take their last breath? Paul here challenges the church, and we need ought be challenged to have a sense of urgency about the things of eternity. And as we walk out this thing called life with purpose and intentionality, are we showing people Jesus, both in the way that we speak and in the way that we live? That's really the question. Because we have the hope that the best is yet to come, but in our culture, think of the things that go on and think of the way that people, not just the war in Gaza and Ukraine and all of the earthquakes, I mean, we see it. We see it. So the question we have to ask ourselves and the question we need to be asking the Lord of others is, are we ready and are they ready? Lord, am I ready? And if I am, what am I doing about it? And who is it that you want me to share this hope with? Who is it that you want me to share this hope with? I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope you'll ponder it this week. How is your life showing the goodness of God? How is your life showing the goodness of God? Do other people know the hope that you have because you're telling them in the way that you treat them, because you're showing them in the things that are a priority. You see, we all have these challenges and we all have these struggles. I don't know about you, but this for me just speaks volumes for me. And right before the text that we read, Paul says this, bad company corrupts good character. How intentional are we in how we live our lives and the things that we're doing? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It is preached that Christ is risen, and indeed he has. Then we too will be raised. All those words, church. Listen to those words. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It is preached that Christ is risen, and indeed he has, Paul says. Then we too will be raised. What a glorious hope that we have. Take this out into the world this week. Have a conversation. Pray for somebody that's lost. Engage with this world, church, I beg you. I've been mentoring a young man for about 8 years. And just yesterday, a good friend of mine reached out to him. And I have been beating my head against the wall, giving this young man the gospel and loving on him. And a friend of mine said, hey, he randomly reached out to me and he wanted to meet with me. So they went and had coffee and he called me all excited. And he said, I think he's going to get it. And I said, what do you mean you think he's going to get it? He said, well, I just did what I know you've been doing for 8 years, just giving him the good news of the gospel. And he just listened. And he just listened. And I'll tell you that there's not a day go by that I don't pray for this young man and just pray that God won't save him. Why? Not because I'm a good guy, but because I serve a good God. And I hope that that will be you in your context, wherever you're at, and whoever you're interacting with in your life. Will you be intentional to love somebody enough to tell them about the love and the hope of Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that Jesus brings eternal life, that you are the resurrection and you are the life, and that nobody, Father, can save themselves. But you are the great Savior. You offer us salvation. You offer us victory over sin and death. You offer us glorified bodies. And for those, Lord, that are weak and frail and struggling, either in mind or in body, oh, how we just, what a day of rejoicing it will be when there won't be any more pain, there won't be any more suffering, there won't be any more sorrow or sadness. There will only be peace. There will only be the presence of you, God, with your people, worshiping you. How mighty and holy and righteous and good you are. But Father, while we tarry here, may we do so with intentionality and purpose. May we do so standing firm on the truths of your word. Soften our hearts, Lord Jesus. And where there's complacency, I just pray you bring a fervor. Where there's apathy, Father, I just pray you bring compassion. And Lord Jesus, where the hearts are hard, I just pray that you soften them. And Lord, humble all of us, that we would see the only thing good about us is you, and that we would go and shine your light for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand now to receive the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May his peace that surpasses all understanding be with you. Go out and be the light for the glory of God and for the good of others. In Jesus' name.